Amen. Good morning, everybody, again. Ryan stole my material on Thanksgiving, every day that ends in Y. So I guess I won't use that one this morning. Yeah. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Yesterday was Thanksgiving. Today's Thanksgiving. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. And just the people in this room we're thankful for. Those to our left and right, front of us, behind us. To me, it's my favorite time of the year. I love Christmas. I love Resurrection Day. But God saved this turkey on Thanksgiving, you know, 36 years ago. I'm sure on Thursday, Donald Trump will pardon a turkey. But Jesus will pardon turkeys today. And that's good to know. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We're in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 5, keep your hand up, they'll bring you a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. Oftentimes pastors do a holiday message, Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever, and you know, you can just about go anywhere in Scripture and find a Thanksgiving message, and even in the second part of Mark chapter 5, we're going to see a lady who is extremely ill. For 12 years, it'll be giving thanks. And also, the family of a ruler of the Jewish synagogue will give thanks as well. And so this is a tremendous book of thanksgiving, isn't it? Because of all that God has done for each and every one of us. And so we've opened our Bibles, Mark chapter 5. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We have a lot to be thankful for. Thank you for this nation. Thank you that we have the freedom to carry our Bibles, read the Bible, share our faith, worship. All of these wonderful blessings oftentimes we as Christians take for granted. Thank you that we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And it's because we are one nation under God. This morning we continue to pray for those families that have been affected by fire, not only in Paradise, but Malibu and many other places in our state. Be the God of all comfort there, Lord, I pray. And I thank you for these groups that are rushing to help, even from out of state. There are many people just rolling up their sleeves and getting involved to help hurting people. And may we continue to pray for them. And Lord, we do pray for those, as Ryan mentioned, that are still missing. You know where they are, Lord. And so we want to intercede on behalf of those families right now that we can't even imagine what they're going through, just waiting for news on their loved ones. Lord, this morning I pray that with open Bibles, our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us. Thank you for your touch upon all of our lives, that today you still reach out and touch people. And Lord, that you are available for people to come and touch you, Lord. And so we have a lot to be thankful for here this morning. The freedom to worship even in a synagogue, and the freedom to have our Bibles, the freedom to have fellowship, not live in fear. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first section. Last week we did up to verse 20. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 21. And Lord willing, get through the rest of the chapter. Wouldn't it be exciting if the trump of God sounded right in the middle of the message? You know, I've got my notes left here for those left behind, and I'll leave my Bible for them. And you know, but you never know, huh? Oftentimes, I think this could be my last message. I know there's people thinking, "Wouldn't that be wonderful?" But there was a pastor one time that said, I live as a dying man among dying men, possibly to never preach again. And oftentimes we talk about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and we all have an appointment with God, every one of us, and you can't change it. And so we're to give thanks and we're to live every day for Him. We have a lot to be thankful for. And every week, you know, be it a Wednesday or a Sunday or whenever we gather together, I look at and I'm thankful for each and every one of you and the love that you have extended towards my wife, Tina, and I since we came here, and we're thankful for every one of you. And so picking it up at verse 21, this is what the word of the Lord says. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So in verse 21, we see Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee again. He went across last week in our text to an area of Gadara where the Gadarenes are. He delivered a demon-possessed man that was filled with a legion of demons. And one would think that that whole area would rejoice because this man was delivered, but he was the only one that was delivered that day. The rest of the people asked him to depart. And you know, there are many people today that are either saying to the Lord, "Deliver me or depart from me." And it breaks my heart with those that would still say, "Lord, depart from me. I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need you." And you know what the Lord did? He honored their request. He left. And we find him now going back to the other side by boat. And as he departed from the area of the Gadarenes and crossed over the sea, again, he's met by a great multitude of people there by the Sea of Galilee, it says. When all of a sudden, from the midst of this great multitude, comes a desperate dad, a frantic father, falling down at the feet of Jesus, begging him earnestly, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." The other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, tell us that she had already died. And we're going to see further on in our text here this morning, such was the case. Another interesting point about this section is that Mark tells us this man was a ruler of the local synagogue, and his name was Jairus. In Hebrew, his job description was Rosh Hakeneseth, meaning he was the highest ranking religious official in Capernaum. Imagine that. Here he comes, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. He was responsible for the total administration and operation of the synagogue. He supervised the worship services. He oversaw the elders, the teaching, and all of the leadership duties. This had to be an extremely humbling experience for this man. And yes, as the ranking member of the Jewish religious establishment in Capernaum, this would include those that he oversaw, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jairus himself may have even been a Pharisee, which even makes it more interesting. It makes this encounter that much more shocking, as it was the scribes and the Pharisees that were now seeking and developing a strong opposition against Jesus, seeking to put him to death. Back in chapter 3, verse 6, it says they were seeking to destroy Jesus. Now look at him. Now look at this man. He knew, oh yes, he was very much aware of the fact that he would be judged by his peers, by those that attended synagogue, criticized, possibly even removed from his prominent position by his peers. Yet he actually, in front of this great multitude of people, fell at the feet of Jesus. Desperation can have an incredible impact upon the life of anyone, young or old, rich or poor. As a matter of fact, on Thanksgiving, 36 years ago, I was at the point of desperation when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Desperation can actually be a good thing. The term is proskuneo, It means a great act of homage and reverence. That's what this man was doing before Jesus. It means to worship, prostrating oneself before an honored person. Kissing their feet, it can mean as well, or the hem of their garment, or even the ground before them. This man was at the end of himself. And part of my personal testimony was my little girl, who is now 40. She's not here today, so I can say that. She goes, "Dad, you told everybody how old I was, you know." But God used her to reach me. I won't go into the details, but it is amazing how God can use those things dearest to your heart to save your soul. Whatever the people thought, whatever the Pharisees might have thought, you know what? Nothing else mattered to this man. And when I finally publicly gave my life to Jesus Christ, I didn't care what anybody thought. I was headed to the front. It's the first and last and only indoor race I ever won. To give my life to Jesus Christ. And when I got up there, it was like 500 pounds of weight were lifted from my shoulders. It's the weight of sin. And that day, Jesus Christ removed it all. This man didn't care who was watching, what people thought. I'm sure there were members of the synagogue there. Jesus was the only hope for his dying daughter. Jesus is the only hope that we have today. You know, when there was a decree given in the United States of America to celebrate Thanksgiving on the last Thursday of November, it was to give thanks to Almighty God. I don't hear much of that today. How sad we've come to that place in our nation that God's not even recognized. And what really saddens my heart, more people are more excited about Black Friday than they are about giving thanks on Thursday. If you're a born-again Christian, you give thanks to God every day. Every day. And we're not over the times of desperation. We still have them. But we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And no matter what is going on in our lives, we can give thanks, can't we? We're a thankful people because of what Jesus Christ has done. Later in our chapter, when we get to verse 42, it says this little girl was 12 years old. According to Jewish custom, she was actually in her first year of womanhood. Upstairs, they celebrate bat mitzvahs. And you know what? She was still daddy's little girl. And I'm sure you can relate, those of you guys that have daughters. They can be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and that's still daddy's little girl. I love it when my little girl, she even tells me she's daddy's little girl today. She's married. They live in Lake Arrowhead. They have children, but she still calls daddy for prayer. She still calls daddy for scripture verses when times get tough. She's my little girl. And you guys can relate, can't you? Dads? There's a special love between a father and a daughter that's a whole lot different than a father and a son. Both are incredible. Both are a gift from God. But there's a special bonding between a daddy and his little girl. And you know what, as we see here? Her life was more dear to him than his own, because he's now laying it all on the line. His reputation, his employment, everything. It was all just right there. He's laying it all on the line for his little girl. Jairus knew, Jairus believed that the only hope for his daughter was actually in the one whose feet he was now bowing down to. The one whom the religious establishment despised and sought to destroy. Isn't this crazy? This man was different. This man was unique. He saw the Messiah. He saw what multitudes of people who were gathered around Jesus at this particular time, the term is thronging, they were thronging about him, and he saw something that no one else did. He saw the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He saw the great physician, all these wonderful terms that we find that are related to the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus. And how often, even to this day, and I bet there's testimony after testimony in this room, how fear and panic and tragedy and desperation drive people to Jesus Christ.
Why? Because this life is but a vapor. And he will use everything and anything to try to get our attention to save our soul. And then we look back on the things that drove us to Christ and we thank God for them. Thank you, Lord, for those trials and those tests and whatever it may be that brought us to the feet of Jesus Christ. Where else can anyone go? We know that, don't we, as believers? When we leave this place, we go outside of these doors and to the highways and to the byways, we are surrounded by people that are looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for answers. And we have the answers right before us here this morning. This incredible book called the Word of God, and also the one who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. Where else can you go? You know that. Where else can you go? In times of trouble, we were gathered after the men's prayer yesterday talking about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. It's based on your flesh. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy can only come to you by being born again, because you can't have the fruits of the Spirit without being born again. And the incredible thing about joy is no matter what is going on in our lives, we're not joyous because we're in the midst of that circumstance, but we have joy because we know that God is in that circumstance with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he will, as we saw with the disciples last week, he's going to get us to the other side. That's why we have joy, because we know the rest of the story. And God is in control of everything. Fear is often a great motivator, isn't it? Desperation is also a great motivator for the divine. And Jairus was convinced that it was humanly impossible to save her. There was only one hope, by faith. Just a touch of Jesus' hands in verse 23. Would heal her and she would live. Look what it says. And he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. What makes this man's faith even more amazing is Jesus had not yet resurrected anyone from the dead. But yet this man had faith to see things that had never yet happened before. He knew the Old Testament. He knew what it said about the Messiah. Make the blind to see, the lame to walk, raise the dead. And Jesus had not yet performed a resurrection yet. Jesus had healed many life-threatening diseases, but he had not yet touched someone or brought anyone back to life after dying. Yet, you know what Jairus did? He begged and he believed. He begged and believed that Jesus was the answer, that his special touch would bring her back to life. Look at verse 24. So Jesus went with him. How do you like that? That's grace. Do you blow off worldly people out there when they ask you for something or call you for something? Oh, you're a heathen, you're a sinner. Jesus never thought that way. He was filled with grace. Filled with grace. That's how we got saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. So who are we to judge anyone, whether they're deserving or not? None of us deserve salvation. There's not a person in this room that deserves salvation. It's all by grace through faith. And I find it just a wonderful thing that Jesus went with him. He didn't say one word. He went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Even with this great multitude thronging, he's headed for Jairus' house. Jesus is going with Jairus. Even with this great throng of people, Jesus was both available and accessible. He's never too busy. To this very day, every moment, every day, Jesus is available and accessible. He's one cry away. My Bible tells me that God is attentive to the prayers of people. The term in the original language means he bows down his ear to hear our prayers and our heart cry. And Jesus was available and accessible always. This was not an interruption. Do people interrupt your day? I hope not. This was not an inconvenience.
Oftentimes I hear people say, well, I went out of my way. You know what? When you're helping hurting people, it's always in God's way. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way. We need to be touchable. Reach out and touch someone. Gee, what a novel title for a sermon. We live in a time like I've never seen before. I'm old, I admit it. But there's very little contact with others touching people. It's texting, it's Instagram, all these other things I didn't even know about because I'm an old man, I'm a viejo, you know. I mean, people don't touch, they don't embrace anymore. Knuckles, give me some knuckles, bro. Knuckles, give me a hug. Oh, I might catch something. You know what, I really believe, I know this for a fact. Jesus did not carry around a bottle of hand wash or hand sanitizer. Can you imagine? You hug Jesus and then you see him going, you know. I'm not boasting, but I always embrace people, shake hands, everything, and I don't get flu shots or nothing. I don't catch anything. I've embraced and hugged and wept and prayed with people with AIDS. That doesn't bother me. I've got an appointment with God and no one's going to change that. We need to reach out and touch someone like never before. It's not on the telephone. Personal contact is so important. I think we need to wake up as a church. He touched people. It wasn't an interruption or inconvenience. He wasn't put out, going out of his way. And this shows that God is not only concerned with the needs of multitudes, but even the cry of a hurting father or a hurting mother. And in this fellowship, we have hurting fathers. We have hurting mothers here. And it's a comfort to know that we also have a Lord that is accessible, touchable, 24/7. All Jairus was hoping for is that Jesus would just come and touch his little girl. Touch her, please. Just touch her with your hands. If you're born again, Jesus has touched you, hasn't he? He touched us. And you know what? He had every right to say to you and I, unclean, unclean. Because we're defiled by sin. You may not have leprosy or whatever else, but every single one of us is unclean. And Jesus Christ came from heaven, a perfect environment, into this earth, into this world. And he touched people. And he still touches people today. Just a touch. He touches sinners. He gives them life. He touches addicts. He touches marriages. He touches relationships. So far I'm batting 1,000. He touches liars. I'm still batting 1,000. Cheaters. Thieves, murderers, drunks, prostitutes. And yes, even, how about this one? Even religious people that want to kill him because they say he blasphemed God. The Son of God, they accused of blaspheming God. And he didn't throw this up in Jairus' face. I'm not going to your house, dude. You're part of the Pharisees and the scribes that want to kill me there. He never said that. He is able to look upon our heart and he knows when we have a broken and a contrite spirit. This was a broken father. He had a contrite spirit. Just think about it. Here we got the religious guy, the big dog at the synagogue, the ruler of the temple. I got a list, a partial list here. I won't linger on each one. You ever just think about the people that Jesus touched just in the Gospels? How about a guy from the IRS, a tax collector? Really? Yeah, he touched him. He touched a demoniac. You won't believe this one. He even touched politicians, religious leaders, lawyers, criminals. He touched fishermen. He touched kings. He touched widows. He touched men and women in the military, children. He touched elderly people. He touched adulterers. He touched a woman with an issue of blood that we'll meet here in a moment. He touches the rich, the blind, the poor, the lepers, the traitors, the paralytics, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. And he also touches those that hated him and wanted to put him to death.
Isn't that amazing? That's grace. That's the heart of God. And even those who hated him, just to name a few, he even healed those in desperation and sought to touch him. Look at verse 25. There's what we would call an interruption along the way. But this was, again, another divine appointment. Now, a certain woman, meaning that she was known in the community, had a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine that? And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better. Boy, healthcare hasn't improved much since then, has it? Couldn't resist, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here he is along the way to Jairus' house. We've yet another desperation situation, if you would. And again, not a disruption or an interruption. Another individual ministry opportunity for Jesus. Here I call them SMOs. Oftentimes I'll say to someone, hey, you want an SMO? What's an SMO? Special ministry opportunity. We are surrounded by them, aren't we? As Christians, every day we encounter special ministry opportunities. If we'll recognize them or take the time to minister to those that Jesus brings across our path. What an interesting contrast of situations here. Look how we started. 12-year-old girl. Now we have a woman that bled for 12 years. This woman is older. The daughter was younger. The older woman was in misery and separation from her family, isolation for 12 years. The young girl, her 12 years are filled with life and laughter and love from her family. The older woman had 12 years of darkness and grief and tears. The little girl had 12 years of life and light and happiness. But yet now, both in desperation, the older woman and the little girl's daddy, they knew that the only one that could help them would be Jesus. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. It's hard to even imagine what that was like. It said she had been to many physicians, spent all of her money, and when she was growing worse, getting worse all the time. This disorder made her ritually unclean. Let me read to you out of the book of Leviticus what it says about having a discharge of blood. Leviticus 15:25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, her period, whoever runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed in which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as a bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things being unclean, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Isn't that crazy? That was according to the law of Moses. This disorder made her unclean, ritually unclean. Whatever she touched, unclean. Whoever she touched, unclean. Wherever she sat, unclean. Meaning she couldn't even go to synagogue. She couldn't probably touch her husband, her children, her loved ones. In desperation, here she is pushing through the crowd. She was desperate. She was wanting Jesus to heal her, but she knew that if she touched Jesus, she would cause him to be unclean. Wow. A lot of people don't look at it that way. Unclean. In verse 28, she says in sheer desperation, if only I may touch his garment. The hem of his garment, Matthew says. Touch his clothes. I shall be made well. Imagine that. Just one thread. And I know that I will be made clean. She literally fought her way through this mob. Those that were thronging Jesus. Amazing. In order just to touch even one thread of his garment. Look at verse 29. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of this affliction. Wow. There's power in Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. What a difference we find between just two people in desperation. You know, the sad thing when you think about all these people thronging around Jesus, they weren't desperate. They were looking for a sideshow. Hey, multiply more fish and bread. Hey, let's see some lepers cleansed. You know, and the same thing holds true today. People go to church looking for signs and wonders. Disco ball, smoke, laser show. Tragic, man. The church in America has no idea what it's like to be without the Word of God. We're spoiled. Oh, man, Pastor, you went over 8 minutes already. You know, when Israel was taken captive by Babylon, the Babylonians, they did not have the Word of God for 70 years. And when they finally found the scrolls in the rubble, Ezra the priest came out on a platform and he gave a Bible study. He taught the Word of God from sun up to midday. That's a 6-hour sermon, my friend. Not one complaint. You know what the people did? You know what their response was? They wept over the Word of God. I got to share at a high school last week. They needed a veteran to speak. And I challenged them with that. I said, when is the last time that you teared up over God's Word? If you didn't have your Bible for a week, a month, how would you respond? You know, there's people that don't pick up their Bible for days, weeks at a time, and they say they're Christians. We're pretty blessed. We really are with what we have. And here we see all of these people, multitudes, that were just fascinated. We have a fascinated multitude and a frantic Father. What a difference, huh? What a contrast. They were fickle and foolish and fleshly. They were following out of curiosity. What's he going to do next? Miracles, signs, wonders, sensationalism. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. A frantic father and a hurting, hemorrhaging woman were the only two that are recorded that had faith. Faith to be healed, faith to be saved. They were not part of the thronging mob. They were only looking for a touch from the Master's hand. Today, many know of Jesus, but there are very few that he has touched or who reach out to touch him. How sad. They just did their religious duty. You know, years ago, when I first started to read the Bible and then went into ministry, I was reading things I thought I'd never see in my lifetime, and they are here. People looking to have their ears tickled, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power within. The Apostle Paul tells us that there will be brutality like never before. You ever see brutality like we have here in America today? Just read the paper for about 5 minutes. We have hatred. We have bitterness. Look at the way they talk to the President of the United States. He's not a perfect man by any means, but my Bible tells me I need to pray for him every day. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's hatred, like I've never seen before. We're there. We are there. We are on the threshold of the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you just part of the thronging mob? Or are you one that has come to Jesus Christ in desperation for a healing touch, for salvation? That's the all-important thing. Has God touched you? Has He touched your life? Today, they know of Jesus, but very few want to be touched by Him. Nothing in their lives has changed. Nothing. They remain unclean. When we reach out, or we call out or cry out to Jesus, He touches our lives forever. Forever. And Jesus is looking to reach out and touch someone today. Has He touched your life today? I'm not trying to make you squirm or put a guilt trip on you, but you know what? My burden for the United States of America is for the lost souls that live here. I'm not waiting for the White House to change. My house has to change. That's the bottom line. We pray for God to bless America. He is still blessing America right now, and it boggles my mind that He would still bless us as we abort 1 million babies a year. And as we marry sodomites, and as we've legalized cannabis, all we do is put recreation in front of it, and it's cool. We change God's law by just putting recreational in front of it. Unbelievable where we are at today. I'm concerned for America. We've had hurricanes on the East Coast. We've got fires on the West Coast. We live on the San Andreas Fault. My Bible tells me in the last days there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. And usually it's times like that where people cry out to the Lord in desperation. What's it going to take to bring us back to God? God bless America? I think we need to about face, we need to repent, and we need to bless God. Jesus still wants to touch people today. Every one of us in this room has friends and relatives and loved ones that don't know Jesus Christ. Some of you, maybe even your spouse is not saved yet, your kids. Man, we need to pray and intercede that Jesus would touch their lives. Verse 29 to 34. By faith, we must come to Him, right? By faith. And immediately, it says in verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Was that not miraculous? Here she is, celebrating Thanksgiving. And Jesus knew that someone had touched Him. He doesn't call her out because He was angry. He just wants her to give her testimony publicly here. By faith, she came to Him and He touched her. And immediately she was healed, and immediately she wanted to leave. She probably wanted to scoot out. Okay, touch His garment, I'm out of here now. He wasn't going to let her get away. Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe there was shame. Maybe she thought she had touched Him and made Him unclean. Yet Jesus knew who it was that touched Him. He wanted to bring out her profession of faith. And again, how can we who have been touched by the Lord not tell somebody about it? Remember how excited you were when you first got saved? We were back in the Jesus movement. Everybody was talking about Jesus. Then what happened to the Jesus movement? All the bumper stickers. Remember the I found it stickers? If you found it, where is it today? I think we should still be bouncing off the walls as believers, excited about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that He touched us. And don't be afraid. Don't let the world shut you up. I've noticed, I'm a baseball fan, and there's a lot of guys that profess to be born-again Christians when they first become famous, but now I'm going, where's your testimony? You wrote a book? They put the microphone in your face anymore. You don't talk about Jesus Christ. What happened? I'm not going to let the world muzzle me, my friend. I once was blind, but now I see. I was pretty lame, and God healed me. I was a turkey, and God pardoned me. We have a wonderful chance to give thanks on Thursday when you gather together with your in-laws and your outlaws. What are you going to do when they ask you to pray? I'll tell you what, I get choked up every year, man. I get a lump in my throat, and I want to, you know, tears start to well up, and I'm just so grateful and thankful for what Jesus has done. And this year, I've got a little thing I'm going to do. Like Jacob blessed all of his sons, I'm going to come up with a little blessing for every one of my kids and grandkids and my wife and my mother-in-law just before we eat, just to tell them how thankful I am for them and what God has done, because 36 years ago, I almost threw it all away, all of it. And I would be all by myself today, no grandkids. I'd still have my kids, but they'd probably want nothing to do with that guy. I wouldn't be married. Sheena had filed for divorce. We were done. We were cooked. Her love for me was redlined. No feelings whatsoever. It was so bad it drove her to church in desperation. And she began to pray. It took 2 years, but that's okay. And I watched her life. And I wanted what she had. I didn't know how to get it, but again, through desperate situations, God brought me to the place where I cried out to him and he answered my cry. And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He's touched me and made me whole. Jesus knew who touched him. And we now find her, isn't it interesting, in verse 33, in the same position as the desperate dad. You know what? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know that, don't you? The rich and the poor meet there. That's where we have to go. And here we see she's in the same position on her face as the desperate dad. And with words of compassion and love and tenderness and warmth, look what he says in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Daughter. She now has a personal relationship with the true and the living God. God has sons and daughters. No grandsons, no granddaughters. You know that, don't you? God only has children, not grandchildren. You need to have a one-on-one relationship with him. Daughter, you talk about a term of endearment. And he tells her that she has peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Wow. Be it the ruler of the synagogue or an unclean woman who could not even attend synagogue, Jesus had divine impartiality and divine compassion upon them both. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. We label people, don't we? Oh, he's a good person. She's a good person. My Bible tells me there's none good. No, not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. God does not grade on a curve. You know that, don't you? The wages of sin is death and separation eternally from God, burning in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. Very simply. Straight up. But Jesus Christ came so that we don't have to go there. Oh, he wants to set you on fire, but not the lake of fire. He wants you to be on fire for him. Let's wake up, church. Let's get fired up for Jesus Christ, huh? We're right on the threshold of the return of our King. We're walking around like Eeyore, Saint Eeyore. Oh, woe is me. Are you kidding me? Then, all of a sudden, look what happens. Tragic news. Bummer. Jesus, I guess, didn't get there in time, right? Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Well, too bad. Story ends right there, folks. I guess one out of two ain't bad. Wrong. We're going to read the rest of the story. Isn't it amazing how they show up? Oh, I've got bad news for you. Your daughter's dead. And they refer to Jesus as a teacher, rabbi. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And here they are. Well, sorry, folks. Story's over. Look what happens, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe. Wow. Don't be afraid. Believe.
Many of you in this room have had life-threatening illnesses. And it is amazing, and Randy can attest to this, on some of the things people will come up and tell you. I was given 5 months to live, and man, someone actually said to me, my cousin died in 6 months of that same thing you got. And then another person told me, you just don't have enough faith. And I'm going, thank you for using your gift of discouragement. Amazing, isn't it? That's the way people roll today. Notice what happens. This is the rest of the story. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Do you know in those days, they used to hire professional wailers. And the more money you had, the more wailers you had would come and weep and scream and cry and play the flute, the whole thing. And here's the ruler of the synagogue, so he probably had a whole orchestra out there, you know. Amazing, isn't it? And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Why could he say that? Because he is the giver of life. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And it starts when you get saved. Have you ever had such an abundant life since the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ? And that's in this world. Where do we leave this world? You talk about an abundant life. We have eternal life. We have no clue what waits for us. I'm kind of glad in the sense that the Lord doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul ascended into heaven, and the Bible tells us he couldn't even speak the things that he saw. I like that. You know why? Because as a kid, I made the mistake of opening my presents before Christmas, and Christmas Day was a bummer. So, you know, God is just withholding all these incredible things for us when we get to heaven one day. What a glorious day it's going to be. Notice. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, to put it lightly. For when he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Imagine. Every one of us that's a parent can readily put ourselves emotionally in Jairus' place. When our childs are sick, and there are many, even in this room, that have lost children. And well, actually, I don't even like to use that term. They're not lost, they're found. And I think it's important to realize and to recognize that many of us will face emotions like this in this life. We can relate to Jairus and what he went through, even on his way home, even though Jesus was with him. And he hears the news, your daughter is dead. It must have just floored him. Yet Jesus, who's acquainted with all of our grief and all of our pain and all of our sorrow, says to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. That's the hope that we have as believers. Because we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And when our loved ones die, they have eternal life. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief. That's the hope that we have. But he wants us to believe, only believe. And so Jairus and Jesus continue on to his house. And here they are in the midst of intense grief and sorrow. And there are many in the church today that are going through pretty much the same thing in many different ways. Loss of a loved one, broken marriage, job loss, prodigal children, illnesses, diagnosis from doctors, even rejection. And I would encourage you with the same words that Jesus Christ encouraged him. Don't be afraid.
Only believe. Put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is don't abandon hope. Don't turn away from the very one that can help you get through it. Do not be afraid, just believe. Why? Because our hope is found in the resurrected Savior who has power over life and death. He's the one that would put our faith and our trust in him. Imagine what it was like. Great amazement? You talk about great amazement. Imagine what that was like. And so we have two people, again, celebrating the woman and Jairus as well as Jairus' family, giving thanks, truly celebrating Thanksgiving. And I guarantee you we could go around this room here this morning, get testimony after testimony after testimony of the incredible things that God has done. Just in your salvation. Do you know, just in your salvation, that God has given you second birth. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead one day. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, that's the hope that we have. But do not be afraid, only believe. Do you believe? That's the key. For the woman with the issue of blood as well as Jairus, they believed by faith. And it's up to you and I to do the same. And I love the fact that, as we find oftentimes, that they break bread after God does something incredible. What happened when Peter's mother-in-law was healed? She got up and fixed him something to eat. When we leave this place, what are we going to do? We're going to go eat. We're going to live up to our name, Calvary Chapel. What are we going to do Thursday? We're going to give thanks. We're going to eat. How about this one? We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to eat. In the meantime, folks, we've got work to do. In the meantime, there's people all around us, friends, relatives, loved ones, people at work, people at the gym, wherever you may go, that need Jesus Christ desperately. Many of them won't admit it, but they desperately need Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Hide our light under a bed? No. I would ask Jesus to fan the flame in each and every one of our lives today. We have an incredible opportunity for Thanksgiving, for the upcoming Christmas season and all, to really share the love and the life of Jesus Christ, the life that he has given to you and given to me. So what are we going to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and always. You still heal people. You still touch people. You still reach out and touch us, Lord. You still raise people spiritually from the dead. And I would pray for each and every one here this morning, Lord. First of all, maybe there are those here that are suffering physically. Maybe they've been given a diagnosis of some sort. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would touch them, Lord. Strengthen their faith. Help them to believe. I pray for those that have lost loved ones too. Be the God of all comfort. They have been raised. And they're with you in heaven right now, Lord. So give us the faith to trust you, to lay everything at your feet, Lord, and even to give thanks in all things. Frantic times, desperate times. Thank you, Lord, that you go through these times every step of the way with us. And so be the God of all comfort, Lord. Heal marriages, heal children. Do an incredible work, Lord, in this fellowship and throughout the fellowships in this valley and throughout our nation, Lord. Our God reigns. Our God still touches people. The miracle worker. And I pray, Lord, for revival in our nation. Beginning at our house, not the White House. Begin at my house, Lord. Maybe someone is here this morning that has not given their life to Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to save you today. And if you would like to be saved and give your life to Jesus Christ, be forgiven for all of your sins, I'd like you to stand quickly and just invite him into your heart as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you know that you've been touched by him? Anyone, are you saved? If not, please stand. Don't push him away. Again, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. I pray, Lord, that you forgive me for my whining and my murmuring, complaining, and that not just for Thanksgiving, but with every day that ends in Y, that I would be thankful for all things. We have so much to be thankful for. So, Lord, fill our hearts with thanksgiving, would you please? Bless every person here as we gather together this week to break bread. I pray, Lord, that we would use this opportunity to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.